If you don't know me, my name's Harry. I'm the assistant, ministry assistant here. So I'll be taking us through God's word this morning. So what we're looking at this morning, I've titled it A Weighty Word. And we're going to start off with a bit of a story about our church context here in Stockton. If you don't know, we're part of the Anglican Church of Australia, and there's Anglicans who meet all around the country. And all of us meet in what's called a diocese, which is kind of a region that's under a bishop who kind of is there to keep the church in good order, to make sure the word's being preached faithfully and that sacraments such as baptism and communion are being done correctly. And within that, we're also part of a parish. So we're the parish of Stockton here. So we're the parish of Stockton. We're in the Anglican Diocese of Newcastle, and we're in the Anglican Church of Australia. But why do I bring this up? Well, we just had what was called Diocesan Synod. John Whedon was there, Keith Griffiths was there, I was there, and our two other ordained ministers, Stephen Schraub and Michael Marklew, were there. And you see, at this synod, it was the 54th time synod has met. And synod meets three times every time they have a synod. So we're currently in the 54th synod, and we had our first session. So that means the synod in Newcastle has met 53 times times three plus an extra time. And that was on the 24th of June on a Saturday. But the reason I bring up synod is there was a common phrase that kept occurring. And the common phrase that was there was the community. What do we think when someone says the community? Well, what I thought they were saying was that we ought to align with the community's expectations. And that kept coming up in report after report, speech after speech. But what does this really mean? Well, a verse that came to my mind was John chapter 17, verse 14 to 15. And in it, Jesus says about the world, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." So as Christians, we've been given the word of God from Christ, and the world's hated us. They hate us for standing for God's truth, which is the truth of our universe because he's created it. But we're not to be in the world. We're to be separate from the world. And so Jesus prays that we stay in the world, but that we're protected from the evil one. And I think that's getting increasingly hard because we live in what's called a post-Christian society. Does everyone know what I mean when I say post-Christian society? No? Yeah. So Edward even kind of thinking about it. That was great. So a post-Christian society means we're not living according to God's standards in the community. And even if people weren't Christians back, you know, in the medieval ages, most states were Christian. They had Christian rules. They had Christian ways of living. And you see, a post-Christian society means that the community's expectations, that is the people around us who are not in the church, they're not always going to align with Christ. And the church's expectations, that is ours, our expectations that are to follow God, they are not always going to align with the community. And we can expect that this is going to cause great conflict as we cling to Christ. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at the psalm that we just read and the gospel in Matthew. So please bow your heads and we'll pray together. Father, we ask you to help us by your Spirit to know the weight of your word, that whilst it can bring us great sorrow amidst disobedience, you use it to bring us great joy and peace through our obedience. We ask that you would help us to see where we fall short of your word, giving us humble and repentant hearts ready to bear fruit, that we may continue to grow as servants of your kingdom. Amen. Okay. So we're going to be looking at what does it mean to be a Christ follower. And we've got another Christian guy. He put some videos up on Facebook, and this came up on my feed as I was going through this week. So listen, and I'll have a bit of a discussion about it.
I am not a black Christian. You're not a black Christian or a white Christian or a conservative Christian or a liberal Christian. You're a Christian. If you know anything about grammar, when you put a word in front of Christian, it becomes the adjective. And the adjective informs the noun. So then the adjective is more important than the noun. So if I say I'm a black Christian, I'm telling my Christian part that my blackness comes first. That my ethnicity is more important than my allegiance to Christ. That my political affiliation is more important than my allegiance to Christ. No, I'm a Christian and I happen to be black and I thank God for the skin that I'm in.
So I don't know what you think about that. I found that quite challenging and I think it hits, you know, the nail on the head, so to speak, because we're called to be followers of Christ first and foremost. Worldly wisdom, it ought to supplement godly wisdom, but God's wisdom, it's always going to triumph the world's wisdom. And that is to say our thoughts, that is the things we think, and our actions, the things we do, they ought to be in obedience to our Lord rather than our community's collective conscience or feelings. You see, we're to be obedient to the Lord regardless of any consequences that may occur. And in this morning's psalm, the psalmist testified about this in his own life. In Psalm 119, 105 to 107, the psalmist says, "Your word is a lantern to my feet and a light to my path. I have vowed and sworn an oath to keep your righteous judgments. I have been afflicted beyond measure. Lord, give me life according to your word." You see, the psalmist sees God's word as that which guides him through life. It is the thing that he makes his decisions from. And he's promised to uphold it despite experiencing great hardship. He says, "I've been afflicted beyond measure." I don't know how much he can measure and who he's comparing to, but he's clearly gone through a lot, just as a lot of us have, especially in today's society. But you see, amidst his hardship, he recognizes his need for life according to God's word, that is God's ways and his rules for life. And what we found in that video where the guy said, "I am not a black Christian, I am a Christian who happens to be black, who may happen to be conservative, but these other things follow on," we have this idea of a tribal mentality. And you see, as we recognize our need to live according to God's word, we have to navigate life today according to our various tribes. Because we're all part of various tribes, whether it's cultural, ethnic, political, religious, or you could keep counting all the different tribes we have on our hands. And every tribe, it demands its members behave in a certain way, that is, they do certain things. And every tribe demands its members believe certain things, that is, things that we think. And sadly, many of our tribe's demands go beyond what God's word is telling us to do, or even against what God's word is telling us to do. So what do we do as Christians when we're at odds with our fellow man or woman in our various tribes? Well, I think we need to be firm in our behaviours and beliefs from the Lord. We need to stand our ground, even if it puts our own lives and livelihoods on the line. That is, even if you lose your job, even if you offend somebody, you need to put Christ first. And it's a hard thing that the psalmist reflected in his prayers at his time. In Psalm 119, 108 to 110, he says, "Accept, O Lord, the freewill offerings of my mouth and teach me your judgments. I take my life in my hands continually, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts." You see, we must too come to God willingly in praise despite any hardships we have. That's what he means by the freewill offerings of his mouth. He's giving praise to God freely despite difficulties. And the reason he does this is God is the creator who knows what is best for each of us. And so accordingly, we should ask God to teach us his ways. That's why he says, "Teach me your judgments." Yet God's ways, they're not without difficulty. They result in self-sacrifice. That's what he means by saying, "I take my life in my hands continually." In all these trials that he's going through, he has to willingly put his life up on the line to follow what God is telling him to do. And so as we do this, many in the world, they're going to try and lead us astray from God and his ways. And that's what he means by the wicked lay snares for him, yet he doesn't stray from God's precepts, that is his ways and his rules. But you see, we've got to think about this in terms of eternity. We're here in the here and now. Things are broken, things are hard, but eternity is to come. You see, the ways of the world, they're futile. They're going to end sooner or later. Jesus says he is coming back and he will come back like he promised. And whilst we are frail as humans, here today, gone tomorrow, many of us try to leave a lasting legacy. But I don't know about you, but I think all legacies eventually pass away but God's. All the people in ancient times who tried to make a name for themselves, we know little bits about them, but ultimately paper and all the words about them, even statues and things, they all crumble, they all fade with time. The ways of God, however, they're from eternity. God is outside time. And so his ways, they're going to last forever and they're going to become standard in the future. When Jesus comes back, when he institutes his kingdom fully on earth, and when he has the new creation as well, his ways will be standard. Everyone will be expected to follow them. And so the psalmist proclaims and looks forward to that and says, "Your commands are my inheritance forever. They are the joy of my heart. I have set my heart to fulfill your statutes always, even to the end." So even in eternity, at the end, he wants to fulfill God's statutes. So we are as well to set our hearts on a way of life that is both now and not yet. The kingdom of God, it's here now in a sense, but there are promises to come. And you see, God saved us as part of his church to do good works right now, loving each other, loving God, loving our neighbor as ourselves. But we also await a time when we're going to experience all that God has promised us, when we're going to have glorified bodies that can do his will perfectly. It's going to be a lot different when we're face to face with Jesus. And that's kind of what we're to do as believing Christians. But what does Jesus say in his gospel? Well, we've got the bit about thorns and thistles. So we're going to get to that in a second. We'll come back. What we find is that not all who are within our visible church, that is, not everybody who attends on a Sunday or who has been baptized as a baby, not all people will experience the things of eternity. For the church is made up of believers and unbelievers, and among those who believe, some care little for God's word. And you see, such people are at risk of that tribal mentality, that idea of I am a something Christian. They will put the something before the Christian. They don't know or care enough about the Creator's own perspective to realize that what he says comes first. Instead, they're busy looking at things all around the world, looking at the world's perspective. And Jesus describes such people in the gospel as seeds that is sown among thorns. We'll read that now. "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this age and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing." You see, such worldly believers, they've heard, and it likely they have responded to the word. However, they care more about their lives here and now than the eternity to come and their standing with God. Their idea of a good life is based on what the community around them, the world, says and does. They typically measure their success or flourishing by wealth or happiness. Yet the good life, it should be based on what our Creator God says and does in his word. And the measure of success or flourishing that we should be looking for, it has a view of eternity, a clear view of what is to come. For you see, worldly living, it might help us if our quest is not to offend anybody, to be a nice person, to be a kind person. And of course, all these things are good when they're in an appropriate context. But if we're just trying not to offend anybody, especially ourselves, it's a sure path to hell if we're going to cover up the truth. We need to uncover God's truth, let it be proclaimed clearly, and even if it causes offense, we need to speak it. Of course, with care. And funny enough, the reformers of the Anglican movement actually wrote on these things. So we're going to go through three sections of the Anglican Articles of Religion. Some of you might not know these well, but they really speak to this message and kind of flesh out the examples that I'm kind of getting at. So we're going to look at Article 17 of 39 to start with. And this is on predestination. So it's a tough topic, but ultimately what the reformers in the Anglican movement said was predestination is for believers in Christ. It's to give us joy and hope and peace. And so the reformers of the Anglican movement said, as the godly consideration of predestination and our election in Christ is full of sweet, pleasant and unspeakable comfort to godly persons and such as feel in themselves the working of the Spirit of Christ, that is those who mortify the works of the flesh and their earthly members, who draw their minds to high and heavenly things and who are greatly established and confirmed in their faith of eternal salvation enjoyed through Christ, they are fervently kindling their love towards God. And what they then go on to say, so that is about the believers, what we do, what we love about God and why we follow him, and why we have peace. He then goes on to talk about the unbelievers. So predestination for curious and carnal persons, that is those who lack the Spirit of Christ, they have continually before their eyes the sentence of God's predestination, and it's a most dangerous downfall, whereby the devil does thrust them either into desperation or into wretchedness of most unclean living, no less perilous than desperation. So they're in desperate demand, they're worried. And what it means by wretchedness is that they're doing these behaviours, but they don't see themselves as a wretch. They think that it's okay to keep doing these ungodly behaviours. And you see, the next article, we'll keep going, is on, I think this is on ministers who are not living up to godly standards and why we can sit under their teaching and their administration of baptism and communion to a point. So we'll talk about that. And it says, although in the visible church, the evil be ever mingled with the good, sometimes the evil have chief authority in the ministration of the word, that is the preaching and teaching, and sacraments, that is baptism and communion. Yet for so as much as they do not the same in their own name, but in Christ's, and do minister by his commission and authority, that is they're doing it in Christ's name in the right manner, but maybe not with the right behaviours in their own personal lives, we may use their ministry both in hearing the word of God and in receiving the sacraments. So if I'm living an ungodly life, you can still benefit from what I'm doing. And I pray that I'm not living an ungodly life, but if someone does, you can be sure that God will still work through that person in some way. The next part says that neither is the effect of Christ's ordinance taken away by their wickedness, nor the grace of God's gifts diminished from such as by faith and rightly do receive the sacraments ministered unto them. That is, if we have our own faith, if we rightly receive what is being given by God through the things he's promised, we will still get what God is promising us, even if the minister is not doing the right thing. And that is because it's effectual on account of Christ's institution and promise, despite the ministering being by evil men. So we've got one more to go, and it's Article 29, and this one's on communion. And it says, the wicked and such as be void of a lively faith, that is, these unbelievers or people who think they believe but are not living according to God's Spirit, although they do carnally visibly press with their teeth, as Augustine said, so he was a saint back, I think, somewhere around 400 to 600 AD, somewhere around there. So whilst they're visibly pressing on the bread and the wine with their teeth, the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ, the thing that it represents, yet in no wise are they partakers in Christ. So whilst they're doing this stuff, they are not partaking in Christ. They're not partaking in his salvation, but rather they are being condemned as they eat and drink the sign or sacrament of such great a thing. So it's quite heavy stuff, but it's just giving you that idea that the church it's always going to have believers and unbelievers and some people who are somewhat in the middle. But Scripture does speak to there being people that whilst they may have some belief, it's not true belief and they are not going to go to heaven. We'll have questions at the end, sorry, if you've got one. So so we've just had a question about, does the Anglican Church marry gay people? And so the question on that is that the Anglican Church does not do marriages for people of same-sex relations. Our diocese did pass, however, a bill that certain ministers can choose to do a blessing of same-sex people. We, as a parish, do not agree with that. And so it's a tough topic, but these are things that we're wrestling over heavily. We don't agree with it. We struggle with it. And I totally believe that this is that case of the thorns and thistles coming up in the church. And so as we keep going, we've got to think about what's the problem we've got ahead of us. Well, the writer of Hebrews kind of expands on what Jesus has been saying about the thorns and the thistles. And he gives us the reality of worldly living. So we'll read that now. Hebrews 6, 7 and 8. Land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burnt. So you see, people who are living worldly lives in the church, they risk remaining under the curse of the fall. What Adam and Eve did back in Genesis, back in creation, where they rebelled against God, where they came under the dominion of sin and death, people who do not listen to Jesus, who do not repent when he calls to them, they remain being at risk under the curse of the fall. And such people, they're toiling away in survival mode until they die. So they just keep going about things and they will eventually die and they do not have the hope of resurrection bodies and eternity with Jesus. As a result, all their pain, all their suffering, all their anguish, it's going to be experienced for nothing. And you see, that such work, if they're doing all these things, it's worthless because it's here today, it's gone tomorrow. King Solomon, he reflected on this in the book of Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes 1:14 says this, "I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind." And why does he say such things? Well, he goes about all these different things under the sun. He tries every pleasure that is available. He marries, you know, hundreds of concubines. He does all sorts of horrible things that God has told him not to do because he wanted to see, you know, how does this actually work? Is it beneficial for me or not? And we've got his wisdom in the Bible, thankfully. But what did he conclude about the vain nature of worldly living? In chapter 12, he says this, "Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the duty of all mankind." So he's done all these horrible things, all these worldly pursuits, and he's come to the conclusion that what life is about, what matters, is to fear God, keep his commands. That is the duty of all of mankind. And you see, the only thing that is worth doing is that which is done for God. All that is done for God ought to be done according to his ways as well. So someone might be able to say, "I'm working for God," but if you look at the scriptures and you see what the scriptures are telling us a Christian should be doing, if they're purposely going against it, they are not from God. They are not doing what God has told them to do. And you see, we all stumble, we all fall short of God's standard. As Keith preached last week, God's standard's up here. Our standards vary in different points, but ultimately Jesus lived the life we couldn't, and he empowers us to live it. We had a passage from Romans this morning which talked about being in the Spirit or not in the Spirit, and those who are not in the Spirit are living in the flesh, and they are just following their worldly desires that their body wants to do. But God gives us power to do what he wants, and even when we fail, we can come to him in repentance. But what is the solution to this problem, to this fall, the sin, death, all these horrible things in the world? Well, we ought to be aware that each of us are in different life stages. I don't know about you, but if I look around, we've got some young, we've got some more older people, got some people in the middle of their life. And I'm sure each of us have either come to Christ at different stages, Some of us might not even know who Christ is yet. And some of us have had rock bottom experiences, maybe near-death experiences. I've had a near-death experience myself. It shocked me into doing things. I was already a Christian before that, but it made me think more in terms of eternity rather than the here and now. Yet some people have had a more easy life, not a very easy life, but easier than others. So we need to be aware that what we see now, it's not all there is. Even if things look cheery right now, there is hardship to come and there is eternity that we must be aware of. And you see, some of us are so worried for our children's futures or our grandchildren's futures through things like climate change and even, you know, all this sexuality stuff that we keep fearing. And our fears might be indeed real and right, but they actually dissolve in the face of our Creator and His plans for us. Listen to what Jesus says to the fallen church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation. He says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, that is neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and don't need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." You see, this is to all of us. Even if we're going right with Jesus, we still need to heed his call to repent each day. We all sin, we all fall short. But this is particularly to these thorns and thistles. There's people who are neither cold nor hot. That is, they're not people who don't believe at all, and they're not people who are on fire for the Lord doing his things, trying to live according to his ways. And so that's why Jesus says, "I wish you were one or the other, and because you're not, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." They're not going to be part of God's kingdom in the future. Instead, he tells them to be coming to him, to ask him in humility, to give them the things they need, sight, hearing, to be able to understand what God has actually told them to do. And so you see, God has a solution for those of us who are caught up in the world, or even those of us who are struggling and wrestling with these things. For you see, his ways, they bring us peace, they bring us joy amidst our world's fallen state. And this is because his ways, they're beyond change. Changes, you know, that we struggle with when we get older, especially. Crises like the climate crisis, God is in control of that too. The pandemic, COVID, God's in control of that too. And panics. We don't need to worry. We don't need to fear anything in this world because Jesus is for us. And you see, Jesus doesn't want us to be consumed by the worries of the world. All these things happening around us, we need to be speaking truth into them. We need to be living according to God's word, but we don't need to be worried about it. And we need to be firm against it. Instead, we need to be hearing his call. That is, to hear what he has to say and to do what he says to us. So I'm going to pray that we would go out and we'd be able to do that. So please bow your heads and we'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we've been able to look at a weighty word that is your good news. It's good news for those of us who are saved, who have heard the word, but we know it is actually bad news for those who reject it or who play around with it and don't actually care about you. So Lord, we pray that wherever we are in our hearts with you, that you would be changing us to understand who you are more, that we would be reverent towards you, that we'd be recognizing you are the Creator. You do have the final say on all things. And we just pray that we would remove this tribal mentality from our minds, that you would come first, that our politics, our ethnicity, all these other things would come second, and that they'd be informed by your word as well. So Lord, we just pray as we go out, give us peace as we reflect on your amazing grace to change our lives, that when we fall short, you are powerful enough to forgive our sins. You did that on the cross, and you give us assurance that when we repent, when we come to you asking for forgiveness, true humility, that you will forgive us. So we just ask you that as we go out, you'd help us to share this truth regardless of the consequences. In Jesus' name, amen.